will, I ask you to turn to Romans 8th chapter. Verse 21 and 24. Come back to those two in between, time permitting. If you're there, would you join hearts together as we approach the throne of grace? First line of that second stanza reminded me of one of the old men of a couple of generations ago that asked the Lord, give me a bigger heart for thee. Let us love thee more. A lot is hinging on that, our loving Him. So you might want to consider asking for a bigger heart for Him. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we bow before you, knowing that we are speaking with thee. Lord, over all things, the universe, all creation, angels, kingdoms, lost men saved, thou art Lord. And though crowned by the Father for thy great work, we would do so in our own lives. Crown thee, Lord. And now, as we come to the book, thy word, we ask for the Spirit of God that it might be made to us a living word, and that you might fix our hearts to receive, and that you might help, gracious Father, by giving wisdom and unction, clarity in speech, right guidance and direction. And do help these and exalt Christ our Lord, that thy name might be magnified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Romans 8:21, because the creature itself also, now notice, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now in the first epistle of John, 3rd chapter, verse number 2, he said, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him." So there is a future deliverance, a shall be, waiting just over the horizon for the children of God. Now I want you to consider verse number 24. We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? I like the use of that word hope, as our forefathers used it. I have hope, if you ask them about their salvation, of eternal life. I have hope of entering glory. I have hope of being saved. A far cry from the voice of the crowd today. It's this, it's a positive note. I know that I'm saved. I don't ever doubt the fact that I'm saved. And yet I looked at the lives of so many of those that with much confidence boast about not doubting that they're saved. And I see from their lives a different identity than that that's described in the book of a child of God. Now, if we use the word hope today, we are accused of, well, you just don't trust God as you ought. And fundamentalism has taken hope out of their dictionary. I doubt they would use such a verse as this, "For we are saved by hope." And if we use the word, "I hope that I am being saved. I have hope of eternal life," they accuse us of, well, you've got to trust God more. You've got to believe more. And they will accuse all doubt on the father of lies. Now, he is a great enemy of the faith in God's children. He'll throw doubts at you that you have no reason or very little reason to believe that you are a child. And at the same time, he tries keeping professing Christians in great peace. No reason for you to doubt. Just keep believing. Now you know that faith is a gift of God. I'll share that verse later with you, Lord willing. But it is Christ's faith. It is only made operative by the Spirit of God. And that's why you find saints both in the Old Testament and New Testament. And folk are telling me quite often, you gotta be more positive minded. Don't be so negative in all your preaching and in all your thinking. But you find the Old Testament and New Testament saints going through periods of doubt and despondency. I don't know if there's ever been a greater act of faith described in Holy Scripture for a young lad. And there were some tremendous feats by faith in God by the Old Testament saints, but I'm talking about one that young, than was David when he approached the giant. All Israel trembling, hiding, fleeing from him. And David, with great confidence, crossed the brook, picked up 5 smooth stones, got in hearing range of the giant and of the sling and stone that he had. And he said, God's going to give you into my hands today, and I'm going to take your head off. Now that's great faith. He knew what was going to happen. And yet it won't be but just a short time till you'll read where Jonathan came to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in the Lord. Or, I think 1 Samuel 27, I perish one day by the hand of Saul. That's the same man, same lad, now man, that said, I'm going to take your head off. God's going to give you into my hands. And yet that same incredible faith has waned to a very low ebb. He said, I'm going to die. Saul's going to kill me. He writes that psalm, wait on the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. I don't know, probably the greatest faith that God has ever given a human being in the New Testament was that of Saul of Tarsus. He could write, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able not only to bring me to full deliverance, but to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And yet, Paul, at times you read of him needing help. Acts 28, and the brethren came from Appii Forum. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. One moment he knows God will deliver me. And then he's despondent. But God sends him help through some of his brethren. He sees them, and his faith is encouraged, and God raises him back up. Isaac Watts had that hymn, when I can read my title clear, go through a lot of days, I don't see it clearly. I don't even know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I have hope. I trust that that is the hope that will bring me to that point where I see my title, can read it clearly. All the children of God have been raised from death to life, and yet all of them, all of us, go through periods of doubt and darkness. They have hope within of having been delivered from their sins. All the while, with the knowledge that there still is much indwelling sin. Now, the deceptive danger that has fallen upon the Church of God the last 150 years is that one can accept Jesus, and I, leaving this county and into the ministry, I in going about in all the different fundamental circles, preaching and hearing, we were all taught this. When you're saved, write that date on the front page of your Bible. And if you ever begin to doubt, just go back and open your Bible and read that day when God saved you. That's an awful, awful source and dangerous source of help in your doubts. Now, granted, your Bible is the only source of assurance you have, but that comes from God, not you making a mark in it somewhere. That comes from God making the Scripture personal and applying it to your heart. So the security of the believer and the faithfulness of God in completing His work begun is a great comfort. But for you to live upon the event, one previous event happening somewhere back there, that means hope in you. You buried it when you wrote the date that you were saved. And alongside of hope, you buried faith. Because you won't ever need faith and you won't ever need hope again. You've got all that covered by a date that you wrote on the front pages of your Bible. That's a damning delusion originating from that wicked one headed to the bottomless pit. Salvation is a lifelong, continuous experience made up of hours and days and months and years and decades, if God will spare you. You are more than you were yesterday. Hopefully, hope you're not less. Hope you didn't lose ground today that you had yesterday. But you will be more tomorrow and advance into a different phase of life. So you read about the characteristics of the children of God, and then you bring your life to that mirror that is set plainly before you. And you look in here and you see, is there any reflection of me in what God has commanded that we become, that we do in obedience? And you take the Scriptures, and tomorrow becomes better. You become more stable. You become holier. You become more spiritual. as you read, and sometimes when you read and you do not see your character clearly, it brings you to prayer that you might come up to that that the Holy Scriptures define as the life of a child of God. All that carries you beyond thinking, feeling, beyond what, well, so-and-so told me I was saved. And it establishes an enduring hope in you that that hope will last to the end. For it is by hope that you're saved. And all the salvation you've got right now at the present time is a hope. It's not a present good. Like you going down to the grocery store and getting a loaf of bread off the shelf. Or if you're broke, none of you are, we haven't been in some time. And the children are hungry. But you know the character of the owner, and he's a good man. He's always helped you every time you had a need. So you go down there with a hope that he one more time will give you credit because your children are hungry. And it is that hope in the character of the owner that enables you to obtain that which is necessary. Salvation is a blessing we have hope in. It is not yet a possession. The bread is still on the table, on the shelf. I know the owner. I know something of his character. I know that he will not turn away the children, and I have hope of coming back with that bread. There are two verses that I want you to look at with me. Colossians chapter number 1. And verse 15. I sure didn't get that one right. Let's try another one. Hebrews 6. I want to say 18, but I'm a little... Yeah, it's 18. Hebrews 6:18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So hope holds a future tense. It's a present tense in that it abides in the children's heart. But it's also future. To lay hold upon the hope. So right now, hope is that in-between state that you hope for is not externally present. You don't have it yet. But being confident in the owner of the grocery store and you having a name that you're honest and reliable to pay your debts, you don't have the bread, so it's not externally present. You don't have salvation. It's not externally present, but I know the keeper, I know the manager, I know the owner. He's always done this for me. So, I don't have it, and hope puts me in between. I don't possess it, and yet it's not entirely absent. Because if he does like he's done every other time I was in need, I'm going to come away with something to feed my children. Now, the verse that I skipped in Romans 8, I skipped 2. Well, let's just read 22 and 23. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So I don't have it yet. But because God has given hope, we're waiting for the completion of our salvation. And I've got it in its entirety. Not tonight. I don't. You don't. Best you can say tonight is you have hope that you are a child of God. And having hope, we flee to God and His immutability and His faithfulness to lay hold of that hope set before us. So the hope Paul is speaking about concerns salvation belonging to us according to the promise of God, yet at this present time, right now tonight, none of us are in full possession of what hope will bring us one day. And it's this fruit or working of the Spirit. We groan within ourselves. So our desire to obtain it in its fullest sense is based upon hope made living in your soul. All of us right now, just like the children of Israel, we're looking at that cluster of grapes that it took two men to bring back on a pole between their shoulders, laid upon their shoulders. And we're looking at that and we're seeing the fruit of Canaan and we're listening to all that they describe down there as far as the fruit. But we haven't entered Canaan yet. We read about the fruit of heaven. We read about that which is just at the moment outside our reach, but hope within keeps us going. We know it's just ahead of us. And that which makes, I'll say you, all of us know that we are not yet saved in the fullest sense of the word is the remaining corruption that all of us deal with on a daily, let me say hourly, basis. Have you ever prayed without corruption rearing its ugly head? Have you ever read without corruption, indwelling corruption, crossing the mind? And it might have been a good thought, but it was a thought that carried you away from what you were trying to obtain from the Word of God. You ever sit on these pews and if I go 45 minutes, for 45 minutes, there's no thought entered your head that has carried you off out yonder somewhere. If you tell me that it is not so, I seriously doubt that you are a truthful creature. Every time we do strive to do that which is our duty and means of grace, we always have remaining corruption within us that would hinder us from fully doing the will of God. So I know that I'm not yet saved. I know that. Just having to live with me. I don't need any outside help hindering me from complete obedience to the Lord. I am enough hindrance myself. Enemies out there that I have, they don't bother me. Unless the devil brings them to mind when I'm trying to have spiritual inclinations in reading and praying. But see, I know right now that I have not reached verse number 29 in Romans 8. I have not yet reached that which God predestinated me to reach. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. That's God's determination. And he didn't leave it up to me, though I am not to be lazy in using all the means that he has given. But I know I'm not saved because I'm not yet conformed fully to the image of his Son. Fully. I got a long way to go. To reach that image. So I don't yet possess salvation, but I possess hope, and it is by hope you're saved. There is hope abiding within. of a degree of conformity. You are not what you were. There is hope within that you will not be tomorrow what you are right now. And your conformity to the very image of the Son of God, there will be just another degree that you have reached in conformity. And a living hope within us keeps our eyes. God put your eyes in the front to keep you looking forward, straight ahead towards the completion of your salvation. Now you've got a mind, and the mind's eye oftentimes looks back. And some things it's all right. It's all right for you to look back on. This is what I was, and this is what I am becoming. But there are some things that you should never dwell upon in the past. Just keep your eyes pointed in the direction that you're supposed to be looking forward to, a conformity to the image of God's Son. Now, I told you that I'd bring alongside this Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved." Now, Romans 8:24 says, "You're saved by hope." Neither contradicts the other. They are twin sisters. Just going hand in hand to bring us into possession of our full salvation. And then you get to that, I guess, the last verse in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 13. "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity." These three. But the greatest of these is charity. I will ever be being saved by faith and hope. Faith and hope is that which brings, establishes, increases love. But the greatest of these, guess which one? Right now, faith and hope, you're being saved. Guess what you lay down at death? Faith and hope. They have done their work. They are through. You will leave them behind. And the only thing of those triplets now that you carry with you is love. You're saved by hope. But you don't yet see. If we see it, then we're in possession of it. If you ever get in possession of it, you lay down your hope. When the owner says, "Sure, you can have these things, and whenever you get the money, you can pay me for it." You lay down hope when you walked out the store with what you went in there hoping to get. And you lay down hope when the heart beats that last beat, and you lay down faith, then they will have accomplished that wherein God sent them. And it is by these two things that right now you are saved.